it is good to be worshiping with you this morning. I'm so excited to be able to speak about the Word of God today. But I first want to start off by sharing a journey that I've been on over the last couple months. A couple months ago, I had to look at myself in the mirror, and I was unhappy with what I saw. And just over time, over the last couple months, just with portion control, with working out, I've been able to lose 20 pounds, and I feel good. I look like this now. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. And I appreciate that encouragement, and hopefully that journey continues. You know, sometimes we have to look at ourselves in the mirror. We have to be honest with ourselves and share some bad news. We have to be able to give ourselves the bad news and be open with that. But we don't want to do that. In August 2000, during a large-scale military exercise in the Russian Northern Fleet, a nuclear-powered submarine called the Kursk suffered two massive explosions and was powerless and sinking. 23 men survived the explosions and were sealed off in one compartment of the sub, waiting for help. The Northern Fleet nearby all heard, felt, and recorded these seismic events of these explosions. And when the Kursk wasn't responding, they could easily assume the worst. They knew what had happened. They knew the Kursk needed help, but nobody wanted to share the bad news. And so for 6 hours, nobody reported it. And the Kursk had no help coming for 6 hours. And then finally, when somebody had the guts to share the bad news, still the Russian government didn't want to share it with civilians who could help or share it with the world who was eager and able to help rescue these 23 men on board. And all 23 of them perished because nobody wanted to share the bad news. Nobody wanted to be open and honest about mistakes and flaws. No one wants to hear bad news. No one wants to share bad news. But if we can't be honest about the bad news, then we'll never honestly know the good news. So let's talk about the bad news for a little bit this morning. We've been in this series called Dirty Church Words, and we've been looking at some seemingly old or outdated or even uncomfortable words that we use in church, and we're rediscovering them for our current context. We're seeing the biblical meanings behind these words with the hope that perhaps these dirty words might actually be found to be helpful. They might be found to be precise and exactly the vocabulary we need in our faith and in our current context. Pastor Kaz has already talked about judgment and about sacrifice. And then this past week, he sat in his office and thought to himself, is there an expert on sin that we could get to preach? And not long after that, he entered my office and said, Greg, you know a lot about sin, don't you? Yes, I do. I do, Kaz. You seem to know a lot about judgment, Kaz, so come on. So that's what we're talking about this morning, sin. Sin is one of the dirtier of the dirty church words, it feels. Perhaps maybe you are visiting today, or maybe you brought a friend and you regret that, hearing this topic. But look, we have no good news without being honest about the bad news. The bad news is the reality and ubiquity of sin. And we've seen that this week, close to home, with the tragic events in Collierville. Like we know there's a problem. There's bad news, and so let's talk about it. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we hear from you today through your word. And may we put our minds to the task of thinking hard about theology and about what you would have us hear and how we should live and believe and worship. But also, God, we ask that you use your spirit to put our hearts to the task of being open and honest, of convicting where we need conviction, so that we can hear the good news afresh and live it out in our world. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me begin by reading to you Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verses 1 to 4. Hear now the very bad news from David. He says, a message is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed, he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. David is pretty open and honest about the situation we find ourselves in. He's pretty open about sin here, and it kind of makes me feel uncomfortable because he's got a lot of dirty church words wrapped up in those four verses. But his openness about it, I think, is opposite of what our culture or even the church tends to do. See, in both culture and the church, we do a couple things with sin that make it such an unwelcome idea. And they're against the biblical view of sin. In verse 4, he describes sin this way. He commits himself to a sinful course, a direction. Sin, biblically, is missing the mark, or it's heading in the wrong direction. If God's way is this way, then sin is this way. That's what sin is. It's a taking the wrong direction on something. But what we end up doing, and this is what makes it such an unwelcome idea, is we tend to make it categorical. Okay, we tend to take the idea of sin and we make it a positional or categorical idea. We say that people are either saint or sinner. You're either good or bad, blessed or cursed, right or wrong. And if you sin, well, then you're not one of the good ones, right? We think sin is a dirty word because we think it carries with it positional judgment, some kind of categorical permanence. We think sinning puts us in a category opposite of being a child of God. But then once we have these categories, nice and neat, we weaponize it and use it to condemn. We do it with others and we do it with ourselves. With others, we use it to cancel, to write off, to block, to blacklist, to separate ourselves from them, to make them other so that we can feel better about ourselves. So we put them into a nice, neat category. We also use it in ourselves with self-condemnation. This is what shame does. This is the power of shame. When we go in the wrong direction, we make a mistake, we sin, but shame takes it and makes it a category. We sin and we say, I did something wrong, and shame takes it and says, I am something wrong. This is not what we want. These are not the paths we want to take. It's not the way we want sin to end up, because then it makes it completely a dirty church word that we don't want to use, especially when it comes too close to home or to ourselves. We have to admit sin in ourselves. So what do we do? Now that we have these categories and we don't want to transfer from one category to the next, what do? We soften sin. We make it a dirty word. We avoid it. Verse 2, this is the power of sin. This is what sin loves for us to do. Verse 2 says, in his own eyes, he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. He flatters himself. Sin makes us think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Sin loves to do this. And that's why our culture, I think, avoids sin altogether. Let's not talk about sin when it comes too close to home, or when it comes to the life of someone we don't want to put into that category of evil. So we just explain it away. And we're watching this happen. Everything has become gray and nuanced. Everything has become explainable and excusable, to the point that sinful things have become virtuous. Also, we can just avoid this categorical transfer from good to evil. Here's what one psychological journal article said about it. When dealing with the problem of guilt and having to admit sin in ourselves, feeling guilty and about its damaging effects, this journal article gave a prescription for that. Here's what it said. Chances are, if you were to think about yourself in a calm and rational light, you would agree that you don't deserve to feel as badly as you do. Y'all, just think rationally. Just calm down. Just think rationally and boom, Sin just disappears. It's gone. You're not really that bad, right? But the grim reality of sin is far worse than that. Early on in our dating relationship, my wife and I went on a date to the movies. We went to see Batman Begins, actually. And I remember getting to our seats in the middle of the theater, and I put my legs up on the seat in front of us because I'm cool, right? That's what cool people do. But I didn't put them up on top. I put them like in between the seats. Just felt comfortable at the time. And so I put them there, and we watched the movie, had a great time. And then towards the end, I had to go to the bathroom. And so when I took my legs out of the seats, not realizing, I just stood up, just went for it. Legs were completely asleep, like beyond tingling. We're talking like numb, where you feel like you're walking on a cloud because there's nothing under you. I mean, I had to go for it. I'm not going to admit that I was wrong. So I'm just hobbling between seats. I'm grabbing people's heads to stabilize, people's knees to stabilize, just walking it, going for it. Not going to admit I was wrong or I made a mistake. I just wanted to get down out of there and get to the bathroom. People like watching from behind. I'm like disrupting the movie. Hear people mumbling like, would somebody get that guy his wheelchair? What is going on, you know? I'm okay. Man, sin and our situation is much more like that. It's like we need help. We're like trying to walk with two legs dead asleep. We can't do anything. Why won't we admit it? Why won't we be honest about it? We think somehow if we just try hard enough, like me walking down that aisle, if we just try hard enough or just think rationally about it or just excuse it or explain it or simply justify it, then we'll be fine. That's not the case. We need more help than that. A few days ago, after Truett got on the bus at his bus stop, a neighbor approached me holding a screwdriver, and she said, excuse me, can you help me break into a car? I'm like, no. And she's like, it's my car. I locked my keys in there. I was like, okay, that makes more sense. Sure, I'd love to. And so we go over there. We got a screwdriver. We got a coat hanger. We got 45 minutes of damage in the weather stripping, denting the car. And I am quite disappointed, honestly. Today marks 5 years I've lived in Memphis, and I still can't break into a car. I don't know what the point has been. I don't know what God's been trying to teach me here. But still, we went for it and tried it, and we needed help. And I'm trying to hint to her the whole time, like, I really think you need to call someone. And she's like, no, we'll get it. Well, you need to call someone. We need help, and we have to be able to admit that. We have to be ready and willing to admit that we need help from outside of ourselves. We can't just try harder. We need help with this situation we're in, but we don't want to admit it. And this attitude of sin this attitude towards sin of erasing it, softening it, getting rid of it has crept into the church. I think we've been tempted sometimes to write sin out of our language or out of our worship or out of our rhythm or even out of our gospel. Well, let's not go there. Let's not talk about that. So we replace it with different words. We'll say that we're not sinful. We're just messy. It's just messy, you know. Church small groups are just messy. Or we say that we're like broken, as in like just not functioning to our maximum potential. We might say that we're just unfulfilled. Or perhaps even that we're just a victim of our culture. And all those things are true in a way, but it's not a replacement for the honest truth of that we're sinners. We're not doing well on our own. You can even see this in some of our some modern hymnals with the language of hymns. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me has become that saved and set me free. Or alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Did he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Whoa, I'm no worm. Let's make it for such a one as I. So we think we can just erase that sin talk from our language, and we suppose that that makes it more welcoming for people. I would suggest it does not. It makes us dishonest. It erases the truth of our situation. One author described this movement in Christianity this way. He said, well, here's what you end up with. A God without wrath brought people without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the work of a Christ without a cross. That's not the Bible. That's not the message of the gospel. That's not the faith that we have. We're not just messy. We're not just broken. We're not just unsatisfied or unfulfilled. We're not just victims. Y'all, we're sinners. Verse 1 says that, in different version, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. Transgression, sin, speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We don't have to teach our kids to sin. My kids learn how to lie, cheat, and steal all on their own. That's our heart. The problem for us this morning, just to make sure we shatter these categories, this categorical idea of sin that makes sin such a dirty word, is that Paul quotes Psalm 36 in Romans 3. No one is righteous, no, not one. All have gone astray. Everyone, for all have sinned. Uh-oh. That means us. That means Psalm 36, 1-4 isn't describing others. It's describing us. The truth from this psalm this morning is that the only category that exists is the one we're all in, and that's sinners. We would do well to remember that sin isn't a cultural phenomenon of which we're just a victim. It's a human one in which we're all a contributor. We can't erase it. We can't soften it. We can't just avoid it because that's a dangerous thing to do. What's the danger of it? What's the danger of making categories and condemning or making categories and erasing? What's the danger of making sin a dirty church word that people only whisper in the hallways? Well, tiny sinners only need tiny saviors. If we want to reduce this idea of sin, we with it reduce the idea of salvation. We reduce the idea of Jesus. Has anyone ever asked you, there's good news and bad news, which one do you want first? You always go bad news first, right? You want the bad news first because then the good news can come in and refresh you. We can't be honest as well about the good news of the gospel is if we're not honest about the bad news. But if we simply ignore the bad news of sin, soften or excuse the bad news, then we've simply softened and erased the good news of Jesus. When Truett was born 6 years ago, it was my wife's first time in a hospital. Not first time as a patient, like she had never been in a hospital ever to visit someone or anything. So she's terrified. Rightfully so. And going through this process of labor and delivery, which, by the way, is not as magical as they make it seem. It's not that great. One star would not recommend. She's never had a needle or an IV or anything like that. And it's time for her to get an epidural. And so I'm like trying to be there for her, but the nurse is like, Dad, you got to leave the room. So I step out into the hallway, and they close the door, and I'm nervous, I'm terrified, I'm anxious. She's terrified in there, and I'm just thinking, oh, man, like, I'm so scared for her. I'm praying, I'm wondering how she's doing, I'm waiting. And over at the nurse's station, two nurses strike up a conversation, and the one's like, how do we know what's right and wrong? What's, like, the standard? What's the metric for that? And the other one's like, well, I guess, you know, if there's a God, then God would set the right and wrong. And I was like, I know, but like, how can we even know there's a God? And I'm like, oh, pick me. Like, I want to get in all that. That's my conversation. But at the same time, I'm like, wait, hold on. I got to be a good husband. She's in there getting an epidural, and I would love to jump into this conversation, but I'm like, okay, God sent someone later for them. And I just stayed there, you know? But the truth of it is, like, if we don't have a God, if we don't have a holy God, what then is our standard for sin? What then is our standard for good and evil? But the opposite is also true. Watch what happens. If we erase the idea of sin, if we erase this idea that there is good and evil, that there is a right direction and a wrong direction, if we erase that, then we also don't really need a holy, redeeming, saving God. We must be honest about the bad news of sin, about our situation. I've been in quite a few prisons, which is exactly what you want to hear from your child's youth pastor. And doing prison ministry. Sorry, I meant to say that. I got to be a part of this awesome prison ministry for a few years. We'd go in, we'd play soccer against the inmates. We'd love them. We'd share testimony and the gospel at halftime. And it was amazing. It was incredible. The gospel was so effective in that situation. And here's why I think that is. Inmates are much more willing to agree with you on the first step of the gospel, and that is, we're sinners in need of some help. And they're like, well, here I am. Like, I'm in an orange jumpsuit. Yeah, like, I need some help. What's the next? Give me the next step. But I think otherwise, we'd rather spend our time trying to deny it, trying to say, oh, no, I think I'm good enough. I think I don't need to help that much. We'd rather spend our time denying the bad, but then we'll never get to the good. And you've seen this happen, and I'm afraid sometimes we all do it. We excuse and explain and soften and ignore. We call slander venting. We call gossip prayer requests. We call drunkenness buzz. We call lust curiosity. We call addiction coping. We call taking the Lord's name in vain no big deal. But let's be honest, we're all guilty. We all have gone the wrong direction, all of us. There's no us and them. The only category David and Paul give us is the one we're all in, and that's sinners. There's no us and them. There's just us and God. And we need help because we're guilty. We are guilty of sin. But okay, now that you've gotten that bad news, David has more for us. He says sin is a direction, an evil direction. Sin goes the opposite direction of a holy God. Sin means we need some help. And then without warning, without transition, David gives us some very good news. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Love, faithfulness, righteousness, justification, salvation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is freedom. There's freedom. After the first half of the chapter, look at the imagery that's used. The one who is in the trenches with sin is on his bed. He's plotting. He's self-centered. He's narcissistic. He's narrow-minded. And then you go to the good news in the second half of the chapter, and it offers us a chance to break free to the heights of heaven, free to run the mountains, free to experience grace, and that's what it's all about. That's what this chapter is pointing us to. If sin is the direction we're all heading, we say, what's the difference then? What's the point? The point is grace. That's the difference. Christians are simply sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. Look, in and of ourselves, we're not good enough. We're not more worthy. We're not more deserving, more righteous, more holy. We're just sinners saved by grace. Because Jesus Christ, Son of God, lived without sin, without missing the mark, without going that direction against God. And yet he still died as a condemned sinner so that we can have grace. Because he rose from the dead and conquered the penalty that should be the finish line of our wrong direction, we can find justification. We can be made righteous, transformed, forgiven, adopted, and it gives us a new identity. An identity that's one of humility and joy and hope and gratitude. Martin Luther called it simul justus et peccator, Latin for simultaneously justified and sinner. At the same time as we're a sinner, we're also justified. We're sinners and at the same time forgiven. We're sinners and at the same time adopted, righteous. And this is what Psalm 36 is all about. Putting the bad news next to the good news. Paul in the New Testament helps us understand that we're all in this category of verses 1 to 4. We're all plotting evil. We're all scheming. There's no fear of God before our eyes sometimes. We're all heading in that direction sometimes. We all go that direction. We all miss the mark. We all disobey our Creator from time to time. But that doesn't have to be our permanent category or position, because the psalm goes on to say we at the same time as we've gone that direction, we at the same time experience God's sky-piercing love, God's cloud-breaking faithfulness, His overwhelming salvation. We might head the wrong direction at times, but we are still recipients of His steadfast grace. We are still hidden in the shadow of His wings. We still feast at His table and drink of His delights and walk in His light. So look, we can all admit it. I can be honest. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and there's freedom in saying that. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. And there's amazing grace in that, because that never leaves us the same. God's grace breaks the power of sin and makes it possible for us to obey God by His grace. So then we can say, like John Newton, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. Yeah, I'm still a sinner, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is our new identity, because then if we know grace is waiting, if we know forgiveness is waiting, then we can be honest about our mistakes, about our shortcomings, about our failures, about our sins. We can confess our wrong direction and we can turn around for healing. Without that certain knowledge of grace, without knowing that's there, sin will then always be a dirty church word. It'll stay in this idea of category because we think we can't escape it. See, we avoid sin talk because we avoid grace talk. The more free we are to talk about grace, the more free we will be to be honest about sin. This means in our own lives. It means that when you spend time with God each day, do not neglect confession. Do not neglect the time where you can be honest with God about what we've done. And then receive His forgiveness as you go before His throne of grace. But not just for ourselves, we need it for our church. We need a culture of grace. A church can unsay with its culture what it says with its words. So we need a culture of grace where we can talk about the gospel often. We can sing loudly of God's forgiveness, where we are quick to forgive one another, eager to be generous, welcoming to all. With grace talk, with grace culture, then we can be honest about sin. We can be honest about our failures. We can bring sin into the light and deal with it. We can reveal it and hate it. Admitting our helplessness and sinfulness does not make us just throw up our hands in despair and give up in this battle against sin. Rather, when we bring that stuff to the light, we now have God's grace and forgiveness and an eagerness to then deal with it, to battle against it. We're not struggling to be free, but we are now free to struggle and battle against sin. Because once it's in the light, once we find shelter in the shadow of God's wings rather than in some man-made shelter of a non-sinner category, we're free to struggle against it. And we should. We should with all of our resources, with all of our energy, with all the grace of God, and with all of us in community, we should battle against sin. Look, I have to level with you, and I feel bad now that you clapped for it, but these two pictures were taken about an hour apart this week. And I think I ate a sandwich in between, so I probably gained weight in the after picture. I mean, all I did, you know, haircut, wardrobe change, angles changed a little bit, different stance, a filter. Most of all, put that smile on my face. But nothing really changed. Look, we all are broken. We all head the wrong direction at times. We all sin. We all choose to disobey God. But we don't have to be facade Presbyterian church. We don't have to cover it up. We don't have to just try and filter it out. We don't have to make up stories of transformation. We can be honest about it. We can be open about it because there's incredible grace. There's no category transfer that we have to be scared of if we admit to sin. There's no shame we have to fear if we confess. There's grace. We can run to the church for healing. We can be honest about sin. We can be conduits of God's grace for one another and for a world that desperately needs it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your help being open and honest about my sin with you, with myself, with others, because we know that you are waiting with your throne of grace to forgive. And so I pray that we would be ready to do that. God, convict us. Make us uncomfortable today. That's okay. Make us uncomfortable today. But don't leave us in shame, God. Don't leave us in fear. But bring us to the light of your salvation and forgiveness and righteousness. And help us to see that we are transformed by your grace. God, make us into a church here at Advent that's ready to spread that message of grace, that culture of the gospel that says we are waiting for you to forgive and we know it's coming. And let us be real with you, God, so that you can turn our shame into glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Listen to these words we're about to sing. Go ahead and stand with me, and we're going to sing our closing song. Listen to these words. It says, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. My failures and flaws, Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. Because the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. This is where healing can start, when we're honest with our sin and run to God's grace. Let's sing together.